Thank you, Gordon. I chose that song because of those words. You know, some go through the water, some through the flood. Paul said that I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. We're going to talk about running the race this morning. Sometimes your course isn't what other people's course is. The Lord has us run a race, and we're all running, but sometimes we have our own course to go. 1 Corinthians 6, or 9, I mean, and verse 24 through 27 bring us to the end of these two chapters. We'll go through chapter 10 before we're done with this study. But we come down to familiar verses, as Ron read these to us a minute ago, about a race, about running the race. I think one of the favorite themes that find itself throughout the Word of God is this idea of running races or running in a race. Have you ever done that? I mean, how many of you ever ran a race? You literally ran in a race. I mean, most of us sometime. Maybe it was on the playground at school or something. I don't know. Some of us were crazy enough to actually try to run on a track team or something like that, you know. Some of you have done that, right? Any long-distance runners here, some of cross-country type people, they're really crazy. I mean, if track people are, they are really, you know, those kind of races. I had to do it for other reasons, but I was never fleet of foot. I was never a racer in that sense. But I've tried to do it, and maybe you have too. You know, walking, as I've often said, is I think the most common analogy in the scripture to describe the Christian life. There's lots of analogies to walking, but there's quite a few to running or being in a race, and that's a little more exciting, isn't it? It's a little more exhilarating to be running than just to walk. All of you walked in here this morning, but I didn't see anybody running into church. You know, we don't do a lot of running as much as we do walking. But just recall verses like Paul saying, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. You can see him at the finish line pressing toward the mark. Or the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, lay aside every weight that besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Even way back in the book of Ecclesiastes, the race is not to the swift nor the battle to the strong. There's just a lot of verses like that that speak of it. And I mentioned Paul saying, I fought a good fight. A fight is mentioned here in our passage too. I finished my course. I finished the race. And so there's a crown laid up for me, a crown of righteousness unto all them that do this. And so the Bible is full of these kinds of analogies. Now notice in verse 24, as Paul gets kind of to a conclusion here, he says, know you not. Don't you know? Don't you know about a race? Don't you know about these kinds of things? And the fact is that the Corinthian believers knew this very well. You know, in their time and the day that they lived in, there were two games going on that they knew very well. One was the Olympic Games, which had been taking place since 776 B.C., just a few miles away in Olympia. That's why they're called still the Olympic Games. They were started again later and still now going on in our lifetime. And the other game was the Isthmian Games, because Corinth was on an isthmus. An isthmus is a narrow strip of land that divides one part of a country from another part. And so there's the upper Grecian part, Macedonia and all, and then there's the lower Peloponnese, they call them, or the lower part, and a small strip of land, an isthmus that goes across. And so Corinth is on that small strip of land, and they had games like the Olympic Games since 582 B.C. called the Isthmian Games. And by the way, there's lots of those. And usually they make a canal to go across that small piece of land so that you can connect the two seas on either side. The Suez Canal does that. The Panama Canal connects North America to South America and on the isthmus that goes across between our two continents. So it was a common thing. And Corinth sat on that go-between between the north and the south in Greece, and they had these games. And also, our passage here, if you think about it, is loaded with athletic types of terms. You see the word race and the word run and the word strive and the word crown and even beating the air and that kind of expression. Let me remind you, the word race in Greek is stadium. The stadia was the race. It was a stadium like you. They had their stadiums, but they were an eighth of a mile around. Ours usually are a quarter of a mile. They're a little smaller track, so to speak. But a stadia, an eighth of a mile, becomes a measure of distance in the New Testament. We have it translated furlong. So a furlong, when you see it in the New Testament, is about an eighth of a mile. But that was basically the distance around their stadium. And so the word race is stadia. And the word run is the word treko. We get our word trek. You know, you go out and you do a trek. You hike or you walk or you run a certain distance. The word strive here is agonai. Agony, we get our word from. To strive is to be in agony. You can see the agony and the ecstasy of the race as it's being run. Crown, you know the word crown, Stephanos. You know, there's the diadem, which would be the crown that a king wears, but the runner receives a Stephanos, a wreath, we call it, made out of limbs and branches and put on a person's head. And that's the expression used when we see the Lord one day, we will receive crowns, and they are these Stephanos. And then an interesting word, he that beateth the air, in verse 26, no doubt speaking about a boxer, and you pronounce the word puktuo. Not that athletes don't puke now and then, but puktuo, we get our word pugilist from it. And a boxer is a pugilist. And so we get it from this term meaning to beat the air. So as these Corinthian readers were reading this passage, I mean, Paul just loads it with all of these athletic terms, and they were very familiar to them because of the games that were played around them. So let me say that athletics is not a bad thing. The Bible doesn't use analogies from the part of the world that's a corrupt world that we should never participate in. The business world is used often by Jesus in his parables, and of course the soldiering world. And so, as I said, being a soldier, especially for a righteous cause, is an honorable thing and used in the scripture often to illustrate things, and so are athletics. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't be used in a wrong way or that people that participate in these kinds of things aren't sometimes wicked, evil, or do it for the wrong motive. But athletics in themselves is not a bad thing. It's probably a good thing for us to be doing. So why this analogy? Why do we get to the end of two chapters and Paul loads it up like this with all of these kinds of terms? Well, in one expression, self-control. Because everything he's talked about takes self-control, and so does athletics. It takes self-control to be a good athlete. You remember that he talked about whether or not to eat meat offered to idols. And there was a time when you could, and then there was another time you said, no, I won't do that. It took self-control to do that. The whole idea of offending a brother, there are times when something you do is acceptable, but if it's offensive to somebody, you say, okay, I'll stop. Self-control. And then even in the verses preceding this, where he was talking about becoming all things to all men. You know, sometimes because I want to reach that person, I either do or don't do a certain kind of thing. That's self-control. So it's right that he would bring these analogies in here at the end of this section to teach us this life. And this is our life. I mean, a race is our life. It's a trek, if you will, a path that we walk or run. And at the end of it all, there's losing and winning. There are rewards and a loss of rewards, we know, at the end of our race. So the analogy fits our Christian life in many ways. So as you open your bulletin and look at four thoughts that I have here, there would be lots of ways of dividing this passage, and I thought about different ways, but I think this is good for us in the way that I have it here. That is, there are four descriptions, if you will, of how we run a race, how the Christian should be running his or her race in this world for the Lord. All right, so you see these four terms. Number one, in verse 24, we run with fervency. I mean, we do it on purpose. We do it with all of our strength and all of our might. Again, verse 24, don't you know that they which run in a race, they run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may receive. In other words, in those races, everybody's running, everyone that's in the race. How many are going to win? One person. And you know that. How many teams are going to win? One team. How many racers? One person. And so what is that one person doing? He is running with all his might. Now, Paul says, so run. Run your Christian race that way. Have you ever seen a person run a race that didn't want to win, and so he just lagged along behind at the back? You know, so that can happen. Don't run that way. Why be that person, he says. No, be that person up front. Now, we know that as far as Christians go, we all can win. I mean, it isn't that one Christian out of 2,000 years is going to win the race and nobody else, or one person in this church is going to win and nobody else. No, we can all be winners, of course, at the Bema Seat of Christ and all receive our rewards. He's just saying, run like that person that you see wanting to win the race. You have a race. You ought to be like that guy. Press toward the mark, he says to the Philippians. Don't get up near the finish line and say, oh, well, I'm almost there. I guess I'll slow down. No, press to the very end. Run with patience the race that is set before us. That is, if it's a long distance, set yourself so that you can win in the end and not be taken off course. So, folks, there is a Bema seat. There is a winning for you. You ought to run because you will stand before the Lord someday, and there are rewards for you to win. So run that you may win that reward, that crown. You can gain it or you can lose it. Now, shouldn't we be as fervent then in our race as an Olympic runner is? Why should we watch athletics and see them striving with all they have, and then you and I just kind of lackadaisically run our Christian race? You know, it's not bad to want to win. Maybe we're products of our culture here, which has come upon us to say, no one should be winners, no one should be losers. You know, if you strive to win, then you say you're better than other people. So, you know, and nobody should feel like they've lost. And so maybe we've become kind of subjects of our culture where here's Paul saying, run like you want to win. It's good to win and win your rewards that are coming up. Now, something else that is true. A race gets harder the longer you run it. It's pretty easy at the first. You know, everybody does well at the first of a race. It's at the end that it's tough. And so the longer your race has been run, the longer you go at it, the harder it gets because you're exhausted, because you're tired, because you're worn out, maybe you're beaten down, whatever. And so don't just be a starter, be a finisher. Press toward the mark for the prize. So there will be that coming. So number one, we run with fervency. We see that in that first verse. Number two, we have a motivation also. We run with a certain motivation. Now notice in verse 25, kind of the longest verse here, how he says this. Every man that strives for the mastery, I know that the New King James has, competes for the prize. So you understand that's what that means. Striving for the mastery, competing for the prize, is temperate in all things. I mean, they work at it, but they do it to win a corruptible crown. You and I are doing it to win an incorruptible crown. You see the difference here, don't you? Now, everyone competes for the prize, and so they are temperate. That means that word is self-control again. That's the very word I was talking about at the beginning. We are temperate in what we do. Self-controlled. Have you been around somebody who's training for an athletic contest? They'll drive you crazy. You know, their schedule, their food they want to eat or not eat, and all of that kind of stuff, it drive you crazy, especially somebody at an Olympic level or something like that. You know that for years they are training, they are temperate in what they do. And why do they do it? I want to win the gold. I want to be in that contest, and I want to win that gold medal. And so for years ahead of time, they are watching what they eat, and they are watching how they sleep. They're watching everything about them. And so they do it, and they go to the games, and they run, and they win a little piece of metal, gold, silver, bronze, or whatever. And some applause. People are applauding, which lasts for about 10 or 15 seconds. And so 5 years out of their life, being temperate, they've gained a little piece of metal and 15 seconds of applause, and now go home. They do it, Paul says, for that corruptible crown. Even if it's gold, you're not taking it with you. What good is it? It's going to hang on your shelf somewhere. You're not even going to spend it, right? I mean, it's just a piece of gold. And metal corrupts. So does the applause. But notice then at the end, where he says they do it to obtain that corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In that language, there are three words there that he ends this sentence with. But we incorruptible. That's the way the statement is. You and I are so much better. Notice how he argues from the lesser to the greater. Here's somebody in just a... Who cares in eternity what medal they won? Who cares what applause they got when eternity comes about? But you and I, we are doing this for something that lasts forever. We are doing this for incorruptible crowns. Let me remind you, in 1 Corinthians 15:53, this corruptible must put on incorruption. I mean, our very body itself is going to be incorruptible forever. This body that we use to serve the Lord with. Or 1 Peter, of course, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, listen, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. You can't get more incorruptible than that. All of that we have coming for us. And so notice that they compete here. It says, this is where we have our word agony. They strive. That word strive is agonai in Greek. It means agony. Look at this athlete. He's down there at the gym, and what is he doing? He's lifting weights until he's red in the face, until he's sweating and his muscles are hurting, and he's pushing that barbell until he can't push it any farther. He's out running miles and miles and miles until he's sunburned and his feet hurt and he can't go any farther. He is dieting and shunning this food that he's not supposed to. All of this is going on. He's in agony. That's why we don't exercise, right? We don't like agony. And probably why we don't diet either. We don't like agony. Or he's rising up early, you know, and going to bed. All of these kinds of things. He's in agony to do what he does. So let me ask you this. Why do we do it? What do we do that brings us agony? What do you do in your Christian life? We folks are servants. And we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He has become our Lord. And we are servants. We are just doulos. We are just house servants. And the Lord says, go, and we go. The Lord says, run, and we run. The Lord says, come, and we come. That is our race, is it not? What is it that we do that brings us agony? Do we then, every time something hurts, say, sorry, Lord, I hurt. Can't do it. Sorry, Lord, that's inconvenient. I don't want to do it that way. We do, don't we? And so here's a guy running for a corruptible crown that's going to fade away. We're running for these incorruptible things, and yet we don't do it as well as they do it, is what Paul's saying. So run. Run like that guy. And why do we do it, folks? Why do we run like this? I would say for an incorruptible heaven. That's why. On Wednesday night, we're studying the Beatitudes. Listen to this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a kingdom of heaven waiting for you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. They will be comforted. There's comfort for you. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. We're going to inherit the earth someday. Blessed are the merciful, they obtain mercy. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Talk about something incorruptible. We will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the children of God. That's why we run. That's why we train. That's why we put out and exert ourselves, even to the point of agony. Because we have this kind of a race to run. So we run with motivation is my point. We run because we have these incorruptible things out ahead of us. And we're training and we're running to obtain that prize. All right, thirdly, not only do we run with fervency and a motivation, but thirdly, we run with a purpose. This little short verse... I therefore so run. Now, Paul puts himself as the example here, right? He brings it down to his own example, and he says, I so run. As a matter of fact, in the same verse, he says, I so fight. So he's going to use both analogies of the running and also of the boxing or the fighting. He says, that's what I do. And I don't think that he's just saying, this is what apostles did, not what the rest of us have to do. This is for our example, right? This is written to the Corinthians, and it's written to you and me. I so run, and I so fight. Now, he's going to wait to verse 27 to give the positive examples. So in verse 26, he gives the negative examples. So first he kind of gives the negatives here. Not, he says, as uncertainly, and not as one that beateth the air. So he has an analogy here of a runner who's getting ready to run, but he runs uncertainly, the word is, or a boxer that's getting ready to box and he's warming up. You've seen both, haven't you? You've seen at the beginning of a 100-yard dash, these muscular-looking guys, and they're in shape to the very T, and they're there at the starting line, and they're running in place. You know, their knees are real high. They're getting all limbered up, all set to go. You know, I thought of a verse in Psalm 19, the creation passage, where David is talking about the sun when it comes up. As the sun he says that comes up, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and as a strong man to run the race. You see these strong men. Boy, they're ready to go. You know, even in high school when I ran track, the worst athletes you ever saw could warm up better than you ever saw anybody warm up. I mean, they were good at warming up. They had kicked their, and they're stretching. They had nice clothes and all of that. And then the run came and they finished last. But that's okay. They warmed up good. And you've seen the boxer too, you know, how he comes into the ring and he's got his robe on and they take the robe off and he's going like this, you know, boxing, you know, getting his arms all limbered up and everything as one that beateth the air. You can see that kind of thing happening here, and he's giving that example. And then he says, that's the way I run the whole race. And that's the way I fight the whole fight. I don't do it just for show. And I don't do it just on day one or the first 10 yards of the race. I do it the whole way. I so run and I so fight. So, folks, what he's saying to us is we have a race to run. And we have a fight to fight. And it's not just show. It would be too easy, I guess, but I guess I'm doing it, to say, sitting here on Sunday morning saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm ready for anything. Boy, I'm going to witness. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. And then we go out the door, and that's that, until next time we warm up for the race. No, I do it, he says. I run it. And, you know, when Solomon wrote those words in Ecclesiastes, the race is not for the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Isn't he basically saying there, it's not whether you're physically strong or physically fast. What I'm talking about is what's inside. What's in your heart and what's in your mind and what do you believe? We don't just warm up and then sit on the bench the rest of the game. We're participants in it. And so ours is a spiritual fight. In 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not just carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's not, we don't actually go out there as Christians and attack people. But what we do is greater than that. We pull down the strongholds of Satan himself. We pull down the strongholds that attack our mind and heart. And we pull them down with the weapons that we have. That's what we do. And it's right to do it. And not only that, but in Philippians 3, we press toward the mark, not that we're actually running in a race, but our race for the Lord goes all the way to the end. So we actually run it. One commentary said, I think he's speaking here about somebody who takes off on a race and doesn't know where the path is or where the finish line is. What kind of a race would that be? The guy gets all ready, he takes off, and who knows where he's going? You know, he just goes anywhere, like a blind man running. Is that what he's talking about? Maybe so. And so, what is your purpose? If we're running for purpose, what is your purpose for living the Christian life? Well, let me give you two thoughts anyway. Number one, while you're running, you glorify God. Paul will say to Timothy, when you run, you play by the rules or you get disqualified. You don't run out of your lane. You don't run off the sidelines. You play by the rules. And so while you're running, we're here to glorify God. It's important how you do this. It's important that God receives the glory, that you are his servant. It's important that when he asks you, you do. Even to the point of exhaustion. And then secondly, in the end of the race, you want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want to come to the end and there's a crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of righteousness. There's a reward because you were faithful and you ran the race the whole way. And so there is a purpose for us folks to do it. Now, I come to the fourth one. And this is the tough one. This is the hard one. I think, Ron, you alluded to that because now it's like, okay, ease up on us, Paul. Ease up here a little bit. No, he pushes this now to the very nth degree when he says, so I keep under my body, an old expression that means I treat it severely. You think the athlete treats his body bad. I treat my body severely. And I bring it into subjection. Now, those two thoughts are the two positive things. He gave you the negative things in the verse before. Now he says, here are two things that I do. Let me stop and remind you that your body is your space. This is your vessel. This is what you have to work with. God gave you that. We are in a battle these days, are we not, in the time in which we live, just to recognize that I'm made in the image and likeness of God, and God made me this way. Life is precious. Every human being has the image of God in him, and every human life is precious. And we're supposed to take ourselves as God made us, right? And not say, well, I don't like being a woman, I want to be a man. I don't like being a man, I want to be a woman, or I want to be a thing, or I don't want to be anything. We have a creator that created us. So we have a body, and our body is what God gave us to run the race with. You got to do something in this life. We're not ghosts. You know, we're not spirits that float around. We have things to do. And that's the space, those are the things you have. Now, the body itself is neutral. I mean, it's just made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons, corpuscles and all that. That's just made up here. But you still have a nature that is Adam's nature. Even if you also have a nature that is the Holy Spirit's that he gave you. And so you have a body that is being pulled one way and pulled the other. I think that's exactly the way Romans 6 and how the scripture describes us. So Paul is saying here, I have a body that doesn't want to run the race, that doesn't want to agonize, that always gets pulled off to something else. And I have to say to this body, no, you are going to do what you're supposed to do. And like it or not, folks, that's a large part of our race. And we have to understand that. We have even Christian people today telling us, don't worry about all of that. God doesn't care about all of that. Don't be so legalistic or whatever. Just do whatever you want to do and let the Spirit guide you. Paul's saying, this body doesn't want to do it. This space that I have fights against it in a lot of different ways. And so he says two things. Number one, I discipline this body. Keep under, an old expression, but discipline is that. And so let me remind you again, Romans 6:12, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Your body has certain lusts, and you say, okay, that's what you want, I'll give it to you. Paul says, I discipline it. I keep it under control. Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Mortify means put to death. Mortification. I'm going to kill that thing in me that wants to keep me out of the race. Now, here's an interesting thing about this word, though we have the old expression, keep under my body, or the newer translation, discipline. But the word, I found out from many different people, and in the root of this word, it literally has the eye, the word for eye, and it means to strike the eye. I give myself a black eye. I mean, I punch myself in the eye. When, you know, if you're fighting and you're punching, a blow to the other person's eye is a pretty good blow. They come away with a black eye, or you see it in a boxer can land a punch to the face like that. He gets points for that. Paul says, I hit myself in the eye. This is what I do. I remember as a kid sitting in church, and I have a little brother 2 years younger. Now he's 5 inches taller and 100 pounds bigger than I am, but at the time he was a little brother. And we're sitting in church, and I looked at him, and he looked at me in church and punched me in the eye. Now, why? Why would a guy do that? Why would your little brother just look at you and punch you in the eye? And because he knew I couldn't do anything about it in church, that's why. I don't know why I said that, but it comes. I thought of that when I thought, I punched myself in the eye. Because you get punched in the eye, you stop. You're startled for a minute. The nose feels the same way, you know, or the tooth. Paul says, that's what I do to my body when it says, I don't want to do this. I punch it in the eye. Pretty stark expression. Now, the second positive thing, that doesn't sound too positive, does it? But I mean, this is what he does. Second thing that he does is, speaking of the body, I bring it into subjection. Now, that expression has the word doulos in it, the word for slave, and the word ago, which is to lead. It's a combination word. I lead it around as a slave. I'm the master, it's the servant. Now, just speaking of himself and his body. And you are too, folks. And so, I don't let it lead me, I lead it. I lead it around like a slave. Now, in the Roman Empire, the slave world that, you know, where a slave had no rights, a slave could be, you could execute him if you wanted to. You can do anything you want with a slave. Had no human rights at all. I lead my body around like a doulos, like a slave. So bringing it into subjection, just think of what he said, for example, when he said, I haven't taken support from the churches so that the gospel would not come under any accusation or condemnation. I'm sure there were days when he was hungry or he was laid up at night making tents and he was tired. But he said, you're the slave, I'm the master, we're doing this for Christ's glory and we're going to do it. And that's what he did and what we have to do sometimes. Now, what is it then that you and I do? You know, there's a practice that is optional in the New Testament, sometimes more than optional in the Old Testament, and that's the practice of fasting. It's an optional thing, but you know why God would even ask such a thing of people? Why would he ask us to fast? I mean, he gives us food to eat. Our body has to eat or it dies, so why would he ask us to fast? You ever think about that? Why go a day or 2 days or three or maybe even more without ever eating? Because you are telling your body, I'm in control here, you're not. And if God wants us to do something, Mr. Body, we're going to do it. That's the whole purpose for fasting. To remind you who God is and who you are. He's the master, you're the slave. And sometimes we have to remind our very body of that very thing. Now, what do we do? Well, it's not just, you know, there are big things in our life that we can do or not do. Eating, for example. You know, fasting or not eating, or dieting. I think dieting is kind of a New Testament form of fasting myself. I mean, there are times when you just have to do things like that. But is that all it is? Or sleeping, you know? There are times when you get too much sleep, or you oversleep, or you just get lazy, or whatever. You say, I got to quit doing this. Or maybe there's just a lust of the flesh, and you have to say, I need to stop that. Okay, or is that all the Christian life boils down to? Just do those things, tell your body no, and you'll be fine. Now, I think there's much more to it, isn't it? I don't want to speak for Christ. I don't want to open my mouth at that time. It's embarrassing, Lord. There may be some ridicule here or something like that. I'm not sure I want to do it. Oh, it's time to pray, but you know, I'm rushed for time. And I've got to sleep a little bit longer, Lord. To go over there, get on my knees or sit or whatever I do, that's hard. Time to read your scripture. Well, I'm really tired tonight. I just can't do it. There are lots of things in the Christian life more than just resisting the temptations of the flesh. All of those are temptations or testings of the flesh. The Christian race is not easy. Let me read you what one commentator wrote. I think this was so good. He said, most people, including many Christians, are instead slaves to their body. Their bodies tell their minds what to do. Their bodies decide when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep, get up, and so on. Now, an athlete, he says, cannot allow that. He follows the training rules, not his body. He runs when he would rather be resting. He eats a balanced meal when he would rather have a chocolate sundae. He goes to bed when he would rather stay up, and he gets up to train when he would rather stay in bed a little longer. An athlete leads his body. He does not follow it. It is his slave, not the other way around. And isn't that what Paul is saying to us? So I tell you, folks, as we come down to the end of this passage, it gets a little personal here. Half the world would call this legalistic anyway, but this is what Paul's saying to us. Because this race that we're running is not easy in a lot of different ways. And so you are Christ's servant. And when he says go, you go. So we come to the very last expression. Let me just use it as a way of concluding this thought. When he says lest, all of this, lest. If I have preached, if I have witnessed, if I've taught my children, if I've been an example to other people, and then I do these things and fail in these things and I'm disqualified from the prize, what does that do to the cause of Christ? What does that do to my children and grandchildren? What does that do to the world around me? To be cast away is to be unapproved or disqualified, as we have it often in the scripture, for a prize. It doesn't mean salvation here, surely, but it means we're running a race to win prize. We're running it to please the Lord and to be rewarded by him and to be disqualified for a prize because I couldn't even control my own body. What does that do to the cause of Christ? Well, to the Christian, let me say this. Disqualification does not have to be permanent. Yes, you may have failed in that particular race. You may have failed in that particular round, but there's a whole life ahead of you. And any Christian has the wonderful blessing of repentance, forgiveness, and a new start. And too many Christians then fail at one point and then say, well, I'm done. I guess I'm worth nothing. No, Christ has made it available for you to have a new start, and you need to do it. And start and not give up. And I say, is this not a little negative here? But I say, it is. And I ask myself, did we read it and keep it in context? Did we properly understand it and apply it to our lives? And if the answer to that is yes, then you have to do, as the Nike commercial used to say, just do it. Do what he's asking you to do. Solomon gets to the whole end. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's what it is. Fear God, keep his commandments. It's a pretty broad statement, but that covers everything. Fear God, keep his commandments. And if you need a new start, get a new start. The Lord gives it to you. If you're tired in the race, ask him for strength. Let him be your strength. Let the Christian admonition be your strength. And if you're discouraged, look at that incorruptible crown and future that is coming and let that be your motivation. And serve God with all that you have. Stand now with me, if you will, as we stand and think about these things and sing a song in just a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help and blessing in what we've thought about, what we've read here this morning. Father, how we read these kinds of passages, and sitting here in church, we're like the runner at the beginning of the race. We're ready to go. We're ready to do it. And Father, we know that something happens when we get out there, when we get in the race. We're tired, we're discouraged, we're not as good as somebody else, or whatever. So Father, help us to do better. Help us to do better this week. Help us to do better this time. And Father, help us to know who we are and why we're here. And as Paul ends this section of self-control with these stark words, then Father, help us to take it to heart and to see that and do it. Now, each of us may have something we need to come to you personally with and confess it before you. So even as we're standing here and before we sing, help us to do that. And help us to turn these things over to you. And we ask, Father, that then you would renew us and strengthen us and help us on our way. And Father, whatever need and however you lead us, may we respond to that today. May you be glorified by it. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're